The sixth psalm, psalm number 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. That's the sixth psalm. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we are gathered here today, it is with thanksgiving in our hearts that we can meet here to come aside from our daily activities and cares to meditate on your word, to draw near to you, and to fellowship with those of like faith. As we address the words of your book, the psalm, we do pray that you would lead us, that we might find those things that would be needful for our lives and will be give us blessing and comfort. Be with those who are named as in special need of your care at this time, and bless them. Help us all to look forward to your kingdom when there should be no more sin, sickness, sorrow, or death. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Orff and I attended the summer Bible training school in Oregon, Illinois in 1940, we had three teachers. There was S. J. Lindsay, Samuel J. Lindsay, Lincoln Ellsworth Connor, and Otto E. Dick. And it was 6 weeks of intensive study, fellowship, and service. I look back on it now. We were all fairly young, except maybe Ortha and Amy Dunbar Fry. But by the end of the 6 weeks, Sid McGaw had us writing articles for the Restitution Herald. Brother Lindsay was the main Bible teacher of doctrinal classes. And he was Jim Madison's maternal grandfather. And I say of him, based on my notes and my recollection of his classes, that doctrinally he was straight as an arrow. I would find no fault in him. And he was very down to earth and very good. He was trained as a public school teacher and was a very good teacher. One of the word studies that he introduced to us was one on the subject of hell. And that was one of the things I had not, I was only 18 and never had many word studies. And I just thought they were very interesting. And I still have my notes of those classes that we had in him in which he talked about the word study of the word hell. It's a revealing and it's an important subject. And because we are dealing right now in this psalm series, I wanted to sort of introduce it by using these texts from the Psalms. In the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, the word hell is from the word Sheol. And the word itself, however, is an Anglo-Saxon word that we use. The word hell is an Anglo-Saxon word from Helen, and all it means is to cover. And it's very close to the word whole, very close to the word heal, the same word. And its meaning has changed, of course, through usage. And the King James translators used this word for one Hebrew word in three Greek words in the original, and some of these words had very different meanings, and this has caused us some trouble. By the way, I've been corresponding with a young man, and he's asking all these questions about word studies and versions of the Bible and so forth. And so I told him that he asked about using King James. Well, I was raised on King James and memorized King James and still use King James, and all of my study works are all based on King James, so I still use it, although I own many versions, and I go to them occasionally, looked at them. I think they all still need to be studied. I think people got the idea when they came out with modern English versions, people didn't have to study anymore. They could just read and understand it, but it's not true. They all have to be studied, just like the King James Version has to be studied. So the thing we noticed, as we put here on the board, the word Sheol occurs 16 times in the Psalms, but it occurs 65 times overall in the Hebrew Bible. And it's translated 31 times hell, 31 times grave, and 3 times pit. And in 3 instances where it is translated hell, the margin says grave. So if you take the 3 from hell and add them over to the grave, you see that it's predominantly translated grave. Grave 34 times and hell 28 times. When you go to Bullinger's lexicon, Sheol means the state of death or the state of the dead, of which the grave is the tangible evidence. It has only to do with the dead. It may sometimes be personified and represented as speaking, as other inanimate things are. It may be represented by a coined word, gravedom, as meaning the dominion or power of the grave. So these are some of the ways it's used. If any of you still have your Honest Truths in number 18, Honest Truth number 18, we had a study on the word hell, and listed every instance or every occurrence of the word hell in the Bible. And I was a little bit amazed when I got to Hades that it only occurs 11 times. Gehenna occurs only 6 times, and Tartarus only 1 time. So these Greek words are not used very many times, and we will notice them a little later. But again, we want to especially notice how it begins here in the Psalms and the scripture lesson we read from the 6th chapter. David was in trouble. He had enemies. He was threatened. He groaned. He wept. But he was trying to say, God, deliver me. Deliver my life. Save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? In other words, one of his reasons is for God saving him is, if I'm dead, I can't praise you and I can't give you thanks. Because nobody can give thanks in the grave because it is the place of the dead. This word is, the word grave here is one of the 31 times it is translated, the Sheol is translated grave. And one of the prominent places that the word Sheol occurs is Psalm 16:10. David said, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Those 3 words are used on our Church of God tombstones quite a bit. The 10th verse, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And the word hell here is one of the 31 times that it is that Sheol is translated hell. So taking the predominant number of times that the word Sheol is translated grave, as in fact in the many times in the Psalms, the wicked shall be turned into the grave. Thou shalt not leave this one in the 16th. Thou, the 30th Psalm, 3rd verse, thou hast brought up my soul or life from the grave. 31:17, let them be silent in the grave. Psalm 49:14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. 49:14, their beauty shall consume in the grave. 49:15, God will redeem my life from the power of the grave. 55th Psalm, 15th verse, let them go down quick into Sheol, the grave. It's translated hell in King James, but the margin says grave. The 86th Psalm, you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell, or the grave, in the margin. 88th Psalm, 3rd verse, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. 89th Psalm, 48th verse, shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? So you see, these are predominant numbers of times in the Psalms. The word Sheol is translated grave. 141st Psalm, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. But those are some of the 16 times that the word Sheol is translated grave in the Old Testament. And so the thing that we're saying to you is that when you get studying about hell, Sheol, the grave, you're seeing that it is not the fiery, burning hell that so many people picture hell being. In other words, it goes along with this idea, Helen, meaning to cover, and that it is gravedom, the place of the dead. So there's absolutely no fire in the grave. In other words, if you stop and look at all of the 65 places that the word Sheol occurs, there's not one place that it talks about fire being in Sheol. So it's not the typical hell that people think about when they use the word. Well, then in the New Testament, we have these three words, and we need to notice them. And the first one, the one used most, is the word Hades. And it is translated 10 times hell and one time grave. And even though Hades has heathen implications, in the New Testament it is used exactly as Sheol is used in the Old Testament. And the example that I use to show this is Acts, the second chapter, and there at the 27th verse. This is in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When you hold the 16th Psalm, the 10th verse, and then go to the second chapter of Acts, the 27th and the 31st verse, it says, verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here you have a quotation of the 16th Psalm. And so as a result here, in the 31st verse, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul or life was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So, I know you've heard of the Rosetta Stone, because even people who are not biblical archaeologists talk about the Rosetta Stone. It was a large, irregular-shaped stone that was found in the mouth of the Nile by one of Napoleon's people. And the thing that's so wonderful about it is divided into three parts. And the first is the hieroglyphics of the Egyptians, but then it has the demotic Egyptian common language of the Egyptians, and then it has Greek. And the archaeologists were not able to read the hieroglyphics, the picture language on the all the different monuments and everything in Egypt. And now here they say, well, we know Demotic, and look down here is Greek. And so they finally realized that it was the same thing in three different languages. So the Rosetta Stone unlocked the mysteries of the hieroglyphics on the Egyptian monuments. So what we're saying, Psalm 16:10 is a kind of a Rosetta Stone, because here we have thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. Then you go into the New Testament, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. So you realize that Sheol and Hades are the same thing. The idea that it does have pagan connotations, of course, is very very real. In fact, if you own a copy of Josephus' History of the Jews, in one of his appendices, he is describing what Hades is like. And he has a subterranean region with two compartments with a great gulf fixed between the two, and they go down this hall or tunnel, you might say, down into hell, and so the good are taken over and put in Abraham's bosom, and the bad are taken over here and put in the region of hell itself, and they look across, they can't go to each other because of this great gulf that's fixed between them, and so on. It's exactly a description of the rich man and Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke. But this was their idea of what Hades was like. And I've been shocked because Oliver Green, our neighbor down the road here for years, wrote a book, Can You Prove There Is No Hell? And this is how he describes hell as a subterranean two-compartmented region. Just exactly like described in Josephus, and exactly as is described in The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's not true. In fact, Hades is the grave just as surely as Sheol was the grave. That these are places that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about this the fiery hell that so many people get the idea about. It's just like some of the places it's used. The one that's very familiar is the time that Jesus asked the disciples who he was, and they gave all different names, and finally Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, you're right, Peter, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but to my Heavenly Father. And he said, you are Peter the pebble, but upon this great shoal or boulder I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, the church will not die as long as this age continues. It may get small, it may be persecuted, whatever would happen to it, but it will not go out of existence while the earth remains. So these different texts, in fact, Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the word there is the word Hades. And as I said, it's pictured as the pagan idea of Hades and hell was, rather than the way the Bible teaches it as being the grave. But some of the beautiful places that seem very simple and that we can understand would be like in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. The whole thing is talking about death, but then talking about resurrection that is available through Jesus Christ. So when you get over in the 15th chapter in the 55th verse, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So in other words, it's talking about the time when Jesus comes, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead being raised. And after this takes place, it says, O death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, the grave, where is your victory? So this is a text that we can understand, and it goes along with the rest of the teachings concerning the grave as we find them in the Hebrew Bible. So the thing that you find in reading all of these places, there's no fire in Hades except in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But the dead in Sheol and Hades are unjudged. The wicked and the good alike, animals and man alike, young and old alike, famous and unknown, all alike, in the grave. It's the common denominator in all life. I don't care how great a person is, how rich a person is, or even how bad a person is, they're all the same in the grave. They're unjudged and just lying there asleep like sheep. They're laid in the grave. The one in which there is fire is the Greek word Gehenna. And this is a Grecian mode of spelling the Hebrew words that are translated Valley of Hinnom. If you look at your maps in the back of your Bible and you get back in ancient Jerusalem, just over the south wall, it says Valley of Hinnom. And what this was the city dump. Right here in my new Bible in this map of Jerusalem, New Testament times, right below it says the Hinnom Valley over the south wall. And what it was, this is where they threw the refuse, just as we have dumps today, only at that time they threw people, threw dead animals, and all different things that were perishable in it. And so as a result, when you get reading the text that where Gehenna is used, it talks about their fire is not extinguished and their worm dies not. But this is very typical of a dump in the old days. I may have told about it, but I never will get over it as long as I have a memory. We were living at Morristown, Tennessee. They didn't have trash pickup, and you went out to the city dump with your own stuff, and here would be a dead dog, a dead cow, dead pigs, all kinds of garbage with maggots, and the fire burned there all the time. Always a fire burning in that dump. And it used to be that I remember them trying to put it out, and it seemed like they'd have it out, and the next day it'd be blazing again. It's not burning today. There are no maggots there now either, because that dump is not there. And all it meant was to consume. It consumed whatever was thrown in it. And it was destruction. In fact, the Diaglot says it is the Grecian mode of spelling the Hebrew words, Valley of Hinnom. In this place were cast all kinds of filth, the carcass of beasts and unburied bodies of criminals who had been executed. Continual fires were kept to consume these. Gehenna, then, symbolizes death and utter destruction, being no place signifies a place of eternal torment. So these are the things that this is the truth about Gehenna. It does talk about unquenchable fire, and it's interesting that the word unquenchable is from the Greek word asbestos. It's strange how our language is used now. Asbestos keeps fire from burning certain things. But anyway, the fire could not be put out, and the worms, of course, were there to consume the perishable animals and vegetables and things of that sort. And the thing of it is that these fires were, you might say, eternal in result. And as it's used of the future, the destruction of the wicked, it just indicates that it will be eternal in result. They will be destroyed. Jude, the seventh verse, says, Sodom and Gomorrah, cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, it's surely not eternal in its duration, but is eternal in its consequence, because Gehenna is, or Sodom and Gomorrah, are not burning now. In fact, as far as we know, they may be in the bottom of the Dead Sea. So the destruction by eternal fire in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah was to show that it was destruction, not preservation. It was not torment. It was destruction. So the Gehenna fires are not burning now. Gehenna fires are used to be typical of the destruction and the end of time. It's just like 2 Peter 3 said that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The world that is now is reserved into fire and the destruction. So that will be, of course, the end of that. So there are many other places in the Bible showing that destruction is the future of the wicked. Psalm 37th Psalm, they shall be as though they had not been. In other words, it's annihilation. I know a lot of people don't believe this, and I really don't believe I could believe in a God that tormented people forever and ever. I can picture a God who loved a sinner bad enough to put him out of existence, put him out of his misery. In fact, the way our Church of God people look at this, there'd be nothing more miserable in the history of the world than an immortal sinner who could never die. And so as a result, this is destruction or going out of existence. And that is something that God can do and still be a loving God. The other Greek word that is translated hell in the New Testament is the word Tartarus. It occurs only one time. Second Peter, the second chapter, and the fourth verse, where it is translated hell. But when you get into the lexicons, Bullinger said it denotes the bounds of this material world, not only the bounds of this material world, but is so called from its coldness. In Positive Theology, but by Miles Grant, he said, Grotius, a 16th century, called Tartarus that which is lowest in anything, whether in earth, water, or air. And so in other words, I don't know whether you noticed it, but in some of these texts that we even read in the Psalms, it talks about the lowest hell. And this is figurative. We don't have layer cake heavens, and we don't have layer cake hells. But figuratively speaking, the people in the Old Testament would say, well, this guy was so bad, he deserved to be in the lowest hell. And that's really what's going on with Tartarus. Because the text is used in regard to the angels that sinned. And you've heard me talk about this a good many times. The thing that I try to bring out to people is that when you take the word hell, look it up, Sheol and Hades is the grave. It's the only hell that's in existence now. There's no fire in it. It's a common grave of all. Everybody in it is as yet unjudged. Gehenna is not open or burning now. It was a past method of destruction, and it's a type of future destruction of the wicked. And Tartarus is not a different kind of hell for sinful angels, but it's used for some men in Israel's history that were deserving of judgment. So one of the things that this should do for us is for us to realize that God has not got a burning hell out there in existence now, and anytime somebody bad dies, he sends them down to hell to be tormented. Have Satan down there too, and all this business. It's not what the Bible teaches. And we shouldn't worry about that. In fact, death is asleep, and even though none of us want it, that is going to be our future. But the future judgment, typified by Gehenna, will be a meaningful means of God destroying the wicked. So one of the things I say, back through the years, Church of God people were called no hell. I disagree. We believe in more hell than anybody. So that's my last word for today. We thank you.